They have a baptism, two baptisms this morning. And the right question for us this morning perhaps is this: how have we come to baptism? It's an unusual event in today's world, isn't it? Briefly submerging somebody in water and then bringing them up before they need to breathe again. Don't worry, it won't be long, it'll be very short. But an unusual event, it can be done in the pool here, it can be done in a river, it can be done in the sea. And it's seen, I'm sure, by many to be a religious thing that we do, a religious thing we do. Almost superstitious. It's not that. Nor is it a ticket to heaven, although people also think that is the case. But if you think about it, the two thieves that were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, one is in heaven, he was never baptized. And then think of I cleared this with my wife already to mention her name, Linda's sister Jill. 20 years ago, she trusted Jesus 3 weeks before she died in hospital. She is in heaven. She was not baptized. Our society gets things back to front, doesn't it? It's become normal to live together, have children before marriage. Causes huge unnecessary stress and cost. It's become normal to borrow to buy things rather than to save. If you ask people why that is, they probably say everybody does it. And it is a broad path, isn't it? Why do they do that? Why do people take these courses of action? Because in the short term, it is the easier path, yet it brings great pain. We live at a time when in every area of life, God's order of things is not known, although his order of things is the best and reduces stress and brings joy. And it's the same with baptism. Some people are happy to be baptized, but they don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they may never know him. And if they're baptized like that, that is superstition. It's a just in case I'll be baptized. Just in case it counts for something. And yet baptism only makes sense when it fits into God's order of things. And Peter, in Acts chapter 2, he gets it right. He gets God's order right. We're asking the question, how have we come to baptism? And Peter tells us as he speaks to that great crowd on the day of Pentecost, Peter tells us, number one, it's all about Jesus Christ. Verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, men of Israel, listen to this, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, it's about him. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles. A man born blind in middle age gained his sight as a miracle of creation. See? The Lord Jesus Christ was accredited to you by miracles. Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. That's a miracle. A man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, this man of Nazareth, was seen to be awesome, mighty, unique in that first century. So had most people followed him? No, they'd killed him. Verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to that cross. Jesus raised the dead, and you put him to death. How strange is that? How illogical is that? Is that what you want to do with Jesus this morning? You'd rather he was dead, rather he was scrubbed out of the history books, rather he was scrubbed out of the Bible. You probably wouldn't put it like that, I want Jesus dead. But you may still say, I don't want this man to rule over me. Jesus is hated. He's marginalized. At best, he's widely cursed. We hear it every day, don't we? And hopefully, people say, I can dispose of him and I'll do it by sleight of hand. Such as you hear on programs like University Challenge, 2000 years BCE. Not BC, not before Christ, not AD Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ marks out history by his life on earth. No, you hear BCE, before the common era, or CE, the common era. What's the division? Well, it's Jesus Christ, but we can't talk about him. Jesus is hated widely. We need to be careful how we view Jesus, because God views him very differently. We find that his death, as just read here, this death was he was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. His death was within God's purposes. And Peter is here proclaiming with God's same purpose that Jesus is now raised from the dead. Verse 24, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. You read in the book of Hebrews, he had the power of an indestructible life, you see. Son of God. Jesus is now raised from the dead. Now, death is spoken of in the Old Testament, and Peter here, he cites Psalm 16 in this preaching, as he preaches to this crowd, he cites Psalm 16 and he points out there's a grave there in Psalm 16. He says, someone is saying, you will not abandon me to the grave, you will not abandon me to death. And someone is saying, I will not be abandoned and decay, but verse 28, I will know the path of life. That's a resurrection. I will know the path of life. But Peter goes on here in chapter 2 to say that David is not speaking of himself in the first place. No, David in verse 29, he's got his tomb in Jerusalem. Liz read it for us just now. Brothers, I tell you confidently, the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. No, David has got his tomb there in Jerusalem. But David, seeing what was ahead, verse 31, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. You see, the Christ wouldn't say dead, David said in Psalm 16. The Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay, but God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of that fact. We saw him crucified, destroyed, but we've seen him risen again. We didn't want to believe it. We were forced to believe it. He was there with us, you see, well, with the marks in his hands and his side of the cross. And Peter cuts the story short and he says, this Jesus is now exalted to the right hand of God. Yes, this verse 36, this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. In chapter 4, we read about Herod and Pontius Pilate. They are not Lord and Christ. They were not. They've long gone. But Jesus Christ is still Lord and Christ today. Putin is not Lord and Christ, Jesus is. Oh, we will have wars and rumors of wars throughout all history, a sign of the end days, the last days, before the second coming of Jesus Christ that was referred to by Anand. He no longer fears the second coming of Christ because Jesus, Lord and Christ, is his Savior. Putin is not Lord. He's not King. Christ is King. When Jesus is spoken of, there is a reaction. There's familiar reactions, isn't there? There's two familiar reactions. The first is this, that some always will see Jesus as a dead failure. They'll always poke fun at Jesus. Like they said to Peter when he was speaking at the beginning of his message on the day of Pentecost, here in chapter verse 13 of the chapter, you've had too much wine, we're going to laugh at you, you're drunk, you've gone all religious. Jesus, a dead failure. That's the reaction of many. But others, in verse 12, are there perplexed. And when Jesus is spoken of, and spoken of from the truth of God's word, they come into a crisis. And thousands in this crowd that Peter was speaking to are coming into a crisis in their lives, a crisis. Their world is being turned upside down. It happened at the cross, even before that, you see. A centurion who nailed or saw nailed into Jesus' hands and his feet those nails and saw his soldier shoving the sword through the spear through the side of Jesus Christ, that centurion had a crisis such that he had to say later on, surely he was the Son of God. And the thief, one of the thieves, both of them were cursing Jesus on the cross. They were next to him. Both were cursing him. But one thief there saw Jesus for who he was. And although he was dying, he saw him for who he was. He was in a crisis. He was dying in terrible pain, you see. And as a dying man, he was crying out to another dying man. Jesus, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me. Today you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in heaven. You'll be with me in the life to come. And light was shining in for this crowd. They're in a crisis, but light is dawning upon them. And to see Jesus rightly, to see Jesus for who he is, it's a revelation of God. That's what distinguishes these two groups in the crowd. You're drunk to the crisis. That's a revelation of God. Those who laugh at Christians, they haven't had a revelation of God. They haven't seen Jesus for who he is. My sister-in-law, Jill, who died 20 years ago at the age of 48 with a brain tumor, all her life she hated Jesus. When Linda used to send daily readings through for James as a young teenager, and he used to enjoy them because he went to Christian camps with my son Ben, etc., etc., he used to love those notes, but when she got those notes first as they came through the door, she destroyed them. And wouldn't let her son read his Bible. She hated Jesus, but at last she found rest and joy in a once dying man. She saw her Lord and Saviour. And meeting Jill 3 weeks before she died with a distorted figure because of the drug she was on was an absolute joy. Shall I read the Bible, Jill? Yes, please. What's caused the change? A crisis. Would Jill have found Jesus without a crisis? Will you find Jesus without a crisis? There's a crisis in this chapter because individuals are realizing it's all about Jesus who lives, and Peter is saying that's the right order. Start with Jesus. It's Jesus first, but if we're to get to baptism, it's secondly all about a response to the revelation of who Jesus is. Verse 37. When the people heard this about Jesus being alive and being Lord and Christ, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They never called them brothers before. Brothers, what shall we do? You've brought a crisis into our lives. Now, what shall we do? Our sinful attitude, our sinful actions have been exposed. We fear the judgment of God. Hope seems lost, and so we're crying from our hearts, what shall we do? For 2,000 years, millions of people have been asking that same question. Do you know that? They've been cut emotionally to the heart. If you go back to Billy Bray in the 18th century, a tin miner in Cornwall used to shout and cry out to God in his desperation as he was in the tin mines, the terrible tin mines in Cornwall. People told him to shut up. But he wouldn't shut up until he had peace with God through Jesus Christ. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, would rather lose everything than hope in Jesus. And he sought Jesus. Hundreds of miners in Bristol, hundreds of miners for sure at Bristol, thousands heard of God's love for them. And they knew how they'd treated Jesus before. And they heard it from the voice of John Wesley. And those miners said, what shall we do? And before they went home after shift with their black faces from the coal pits, they had tears streaming down their faces, cutting grooves in the dirt. What shall we do? Paul Jones from Manfred Mann, if you're old enough, you'll remember Manfred Mann or the Manfreds, and his wife Fiona, Paul and Fiona Jones, went to hear Louis Palau, he's a kind of a Billy Graham, back in the 70s and the 80s. And they said to each other, what shall we do? When they heard the Christian gospel, what shall we do? They had an absolute crisis in their lives. I had a crisis in my life. Anyone here had a crisis? You don't have to put your hands up, but I know the people here have had a crisis in their lives. In realizing who Jesus is and where they are. Maybe you're not in a crisis, but perhaps it's for you a gradual realization that I am a sinner. I fear a holy God. Is there hope for me? I feel there is hope. What must I do? I knew my Bible. I knew what to do. I knew I didn't have to go on a pilgrimage. I didn't have to struggle to save up money to go to a special place overseas, a special religious place. I knew I didn't have to go on a pilgrimage. I knew I didn't have to repeatedly chant words. I knew I didn't have to beat myself. I knew all I had to do was listen to God's order of things. Verse 38, Peter replied, What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all the law whom the Lord our God will call. The promise is for us. We're far off from Peter's day, aren't we? But repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It starts with repent, doesn't it? That's the first word. Peter replied, repent. Bow before God. Ask for his forgiveness, you see. Look hard at the cross of Jesus Christ. Look hard at the cross. Agree with Jesus Christ when he said, this is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. As Anna mentioned, this is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. I'm dying for you. I'm not a sinner, Jesus would have said. You are a sinner. My blood is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. I am your Savior, you see. We need to believe what John said in 1 John 4. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. All nations. Do you realize all nations are here in the known world, back there in the first century? Peter is preaching to all nations. What do we read there in verse 8 of chapter 2? They were hearing the disciples speaking in their own languages. That's a miracle of God. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. The world was there in Jerusalem at this time, in this crowd. They were hearing the gospel in their own language. The gospel's for the nations, you see. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Anan and Sharam have heard about Jesus. Anan's heard about Jesus all his life. Sharam more recently. But yet the pattern is the same. A realisation that something needs to happen. A response. If Jesus is Lord, he must be my Lord, and I must take action. I need him. I can only be reconciled to God through Jesus. He paid for my sin on the cross. Jesus is the hope I'm looking for. Jesus is God's gift for me. And Anan and Sharam have asked, what shall we do? The answer is repent and be baptized. Now, don't misunderstand that phrase. You do not need both for forgiveness, for God to forgive you. As I say, my sister-in-law was not baptized. She repented and knew the forgiveness of sins, but she was not baptized. The thief on the cross was not baptized, but repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ is crucial because that opens up the path of life. And on that new path of life, what ought to be the first big step? Baptism. Because it's God's will, it's God's picture for the believer. That we die to the old life and we rise in new life. This doesn't do it, it's already happened. But it's a witness, it's a picture of what's happened in the heart. Baptism. It's easy to separate repentance and baptism, either to delay baptism or to baptize when there's no repentance. But if, in verse 41, the message is accepted by a person, the message of Jesus Christ is accepted, they first repent, then be baptized. Don't delay, be baptized. And so to my third point, how have we come to baptism? It's all about Jesus. It's about a response. It's all about a complete change of mind and heart. And so direction. Anan and Sharam have known a real change of mind and heart and now must move forward. And moving forward in the Christian life starts with baptism. You can rationalize delay if you will, but Scripture doesn't do that. There's no delay in Acts 2 after they heard the word of the Lord. There's no delay in Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer, a rough old Roman veteran soldier who was terrified, not at the earthquake, but at the fact that no one escaped from the prison. And that Paul was so confident of the truth of his position. In other words, he experienced God in that prison. And he says, brothers, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And if your household do the same, they'll be saved too. They heard the word of the Lord, and they were in the family with the jailer, they were baptized. Crisis led to faith, led to the word of the Lord being taught, and then the word led straight to baptism. And it's clear that Philippian jailer, by the way, it's clear that he'd become a Christian believer. You could see he'd become a Christian believer because in Acts chapter 16, in verse 32 and following, we read that at that hour of the night, the jailer who had previously beaten up Paul washed their wounds. They were baptized, and the jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, filled with joy. You see, how do we know he's a Christian? Well, he's filled with joy. because he'd come to believe in God and his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Baptism was his early witness, his early statement of intent. His life had changed. And now for 3,000 people in the first century here with Peter on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people are about to make an early statement, an early witness of their faith in Jesus Christ. No longer living in the past, they're living in the present. They're now trusting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're going to be baptized to show they're following Jesus Christ. And this morning, these two men are giving witness to us that they're following Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you this also, Anand and Chiram, perhaps the greater witness is to you. You are following Jesus Christ. And the witness here today is that you are now on a new path. You are now on a different direction. Once I was an unbeliever, but now I trust and follow Jesus Christ, and I'm going through this humbling experience. We're going to sing a hymn in just a moment. O Christ, in you my soul has found, and found in you alone, the peace I had sought so long, the joy till now unknown. Now, here's a testimony. Now none but Christ can satisfy, no other name so true. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in you. How have we come to baptism? It's all about Jesus. It's about a response. It's all about a complete change of mind and heart. But it very, very quickly, critically and vitally, it's all about the effect of receiving two gifts. Repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's about forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. Without forgiveness, there's despair. Without the Holy Spirit, it's just religion. But together, it's transforming. Forgiveness and the indwelling Holy Spirit that God gives to you when you trust in Jesus. There is now freedom to follow Jesus because there is now power to follow Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what marks you out. It's seen in joy, and it's seen in joy even in tough circumstances. The 3,000 people here on the day of Pentecost discovered that, didn't they? A joyful, narrow path, but that joyful, narrow path of following Jesus was an adventure of faith. And these 3,000, they wouldn't swap it for the world, and we wouldn't swap this path for the world. The truth of it all is that not just some of you here, but all of us here, we all need the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful message is this, and Peter started with that in verse 21, we didn't read it. But he quotes from Joel, and the wonderful thing is this, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved from their sins and won't face the judgment of God, hell, forever. But they will expect to be with the Lord in glory, or even to be here when he comes the second time, and he is coming again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to be like these 3,000, Anand and Chiram as well, the cross before me, the world behind me. Thank you, Lord, that we see both worlds. We see the past, we see the future, we see religion, we see true faith, we see a life of faith, following the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to struggle. We can trust you, Lord. We thank you that you've given us the gift of forgiveness. And to these men, Lord, we thank you also, with all believers, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And help us all, Lord, to pray daily that we might know more of his filling, more of his power, that we might truly glorify Jesus. And Lord, if there are some here this morning who've never trusted you as their Savior, Lord, help them to do that, to come and talk to me, to David, to others who they know are Christians, who they can trust, and help us sort this out today. Father, we pray for crisis, a crisis in a person's life, for crises in people's lives, that they would then leave this place with the crisis gone and a new path before them. Bless us and be with us now as we baptize these two brothers in Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.